Okay, chapter 9. Someone remind us, what's the issue that Paul has taken up beginning in chapter 8? What's the issue now? What's that? Conscience, yeah. Yes, sir. Things that have been offered to idols. And it would appear there are two reasons that situation comes up. In the 8th chapter in verse 10, you have the matter of eating in an idol's temple. You recall, why would a Christian ever find himself eating in an idol's temple in ancient Corinth? I mean, did you have to go there and participate in a religious ceremony? Or what might it be another reason a Christian might find himself there? Yeah, any number of civic ceremonies and celebrations that are going on could have happened in an idol's temple, or at least invoked the name of the local god or gods. So it's not just a Christian might go there and say, "Hey, it'd be awesome to worship Diana today, or to worship Aphrodite." No, that's probably not what was going on. The other matter, though, was, could you eat the meat that sold in the marketplace? Because that, in all likelihood, was probably offered to an idol, or at least when it was slaughtered, the name of that idol or that god was invoked. And so that caused a problem for many of the Christians. As we mentioned before, Paul will get to kind of the pointed answers in chapter 10. He will deal with idolatry. He will deal with whether you can eat the meat that sacrifice to an idol. But what's the first issue that Paul deals with in tackling this matter? Before he gets to the specifics, what does he deal with first?
Knowledge.
Yeah, their heart, their attitude, their arrogance that, oh, we all have knowledge. That's what they were saying in chapter 8. We all have knowledge that an idol is nothing. And therefore, it doesn't matter if we go to the idol's temple, it doesn't matter what we eat, and it doesn't matter that we do this and some of our brethren have a problem with it. And you recall what Paul said there in chapter 8 and verse 1, knowledge makes arrogance, but love does what? Edifies. And what was lacking among the brethren in Corinth was love. They did not take into consideration that there were some of their number, probably those who had come out of paganism, who when they thought of going to an idol's temple or eating meat at all, they pictured in their mind, conjured in their mind their past behavior of serving and worshiping these gods. And in their conscience, they could not do that. And so if they saw others being so flippant about it and just saying, hey, it doesn't matter, their conscience could be wounded. Now, Paul ended chapter 8. Of course, remember, he didn't write in chapters. But the last thought in our chapter 8 was, what does Paul say he'd be willing to give up? If meat causes my brother to stumble, I won't eat meat. That would be tough. If meat causes my brother to stumble, I won't eat meat. Now, this is more than simply a brother or sister coming up to you and saying, hey, you know what, I think hot dogs are wrong. And if you eat that hot dog, it's gonna make me stumble. That's not the issue. This is a real issue of, okay, this is associated in some circles with idolatry. And so you participating in it could legitimately hurt and harm someone's conscience. It's not that you are a slave to the whims of everybody around you. But in this issue and other issues like it, you could do damage. So what Paul does in chapter 9 is he takes off on that idea of, okay, if my eating meat causes my brother to stumble, I won't eat meat. And he goes into his pattern of self-denial. He's focused on himself, but implied is he's trying to get the Corinthian Christians to recognize that they need to be mindful of each other. They need to sacrifice a rite or two if it's for the good of the gospel. Does that make sense? So that's how chapters 8, 9, and 10 go together. Chapter 8, Paul deals with their attitude. Chapter 9, Paul is using himself as an example of behavior they should imitate. And then chapter 10, Paul addresses the issue head on. Okay. Paul's going to do two things in this chapter. He's going to give himself as an example. And by way of doing that, he's also going to assert his authority as an apostle. Let's start reading in chapter 9. And we'll just take the first two verses. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. And then he goes on to say in verse 3, my defense to those who examine me is this. You will recall, especially when you go back to the fourth chapter, it would seem that there were some in Corinth who questioned Paul's authority or his right to judge in some of these matters. Paul, in fact, said, chapter 4, it's a little thing to me that I be judged by you. I'm going to be judged by my master. He's the one that's entrusted me with the stewardship. And so I will answer to him. It's a very small thing for me to be judged by you. But clearly there were some in Corinth who were judging Paul. So Paul has to say, I've got rights just like you've got. And furthermore, I'm an apostle. He begins by saying, am I not free? Is there a sense in which all Christians are free? Sure. We have freedom in Christ. We're free from law. We're free from many obligations that you might say that ancient Israel had. But what did Paul just say? Even though he's free, is he always going to exercise that freedom? Was he going to exercise that freedom if it harmed a brother? No, he would not exercise that freedom. So he had the same freedoms that everybody else had, but he wouldn't necessarily exercise them. He goes on to talk about how he was an apostle. He gives two proofs of his apostleship. What were those two proofs that he gives? First one is, we might say, the most important one. Saw Jesus. Now, you can go to Acts chapter 1 when they are choosing Judas' replacement. You can look at the qualifications given in Acts chapter 1. You might say, well, you know, Paul was not with them from Jesus' baptism all the way into his ascension. But the Lord did reveal himself in a special way to Paul. We know that happened in Acts chapter 9, and Paul will recount that appearance by the Lord to him on the Damascus Road in Acts chapter 22 and also Acts chapter 26. Now I want you to go back to Acts chapter 26 because that occurrence or that retelling is significant when Paul is talking about how the Lord appeared to him on the road to Damascus. Let's look at Acts chapter 26. And let's look at verses 15 through 18. Who would read Acts 26, 15 through 18 for us, good and loud? All right, go ahead, Drew.
And I said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Arise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to anoint you as a servant, witness to the things in which you have seen me and those in which I will pierce you, delivering you from the people to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me.
What is the significance of this appearance to Paul? We think of the Lord appearing to Paul on the Damascus Road, and that leads to Paul's salvation. And clearly it does. But that's not all that the Lord spoke to Paul about on the road. What else did he talk to Paul about? You're going to be my apostle. You have this commission I am giving to you. I'm going to send you to the Gentiles. And that's Paul's proof of his apostleship. One, I saw the Lord. And as a part of that, I was commissioned. And so what does Paul say to these Corinthian saints in particular? Says, I may not be an apostle to everybody, but I am to you. What does he mean by that? Who had begun the church in Corinth? Who had gone there first to preach the gospel? Paul, Acts 18. Now, clearly they had other teachers. We know Apollos had gone there sometime afterwards, and they probably had others. But Paul was an apostle to them. Paul's the one who had brought the gospel to them. He had spent 18 months working with them. So Paul says, if you're questioning my apostleship, well, here's my credentials. I saw the Lord, implying in that the Lord gave me this commission, and I'm the one that brought the gospel to you. So even if I'm not an apostle to everybody else, and he's not saying that he's not an apostle to everybody else, he's just, you know, using this divisive rhetoric. If I'm not an apostle to everybody else, I am to you. So, he then begins to talk about his rights. He starts talking about that in verse 4. Do we not have a right to eat and drink? Possibly Paul's talking about eating meat sacrificed to idols. But in connection with the rest of what Paul has to say, Paul seems to be talking about support. We have a right to receive money for food and drink from you. Do we not have a right to take along a believing wife, even as the rest of the apostles and the brothers of the Lord in Cephas? Now, this is by no means the main point of this passage, but can you think of any particular doctrine that this passage would touch on? Cephas and the other apostles, they took along believing wives, indicating what? Peter could not have been a pope in the Catholic Church today because he was married. So again, not the point of this passage, but Paul does say, okay, others carry along believing wives. We don't. We have a right to, but we don't. We could go back to chapter 7 and we could look at some of the practical reasons as to why Paul did not have a spouse. And then in verse 6, or do only Barnabas and I not have a right to refrain from working? You recall, it's in Corinth in Acts the 18th chapter that Paul meets Aquila and Priscilla. And what do Paul, Aquila, and Priscilla all do? They're tent makers. And in fact, the first four verses, you read about Paul working with his hands. He works and makes tents with them. Now, it's significant, though, in Acts 18 and verse 5, you have mentioned that when Timothy and Silas came down, Paul devoted himself completely to the gospel. And Paul will make mention of this over in 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, in verses 8 and 9, talking about how he, quote-unquote, robbed other churches. So let's make sure we understand this. Did Paul take payment from the Corinthians? No. He did not take payment from the Corinthians. Did Paul take payment from other churches? Yes. In fact, Paul will thank the church at Philippi in Philippians, the 4th chapter, and I believe it's verses 15 and 16, that they had sent gifts sent to his aid over and over again. Paul will go on in this chapter to make the point, yes, those who preach and teach the gospel, they should be paid. But why would Paul reject their payment? Why did Paul not take this right to himself? Anybody know anything about the culture in Corinth that might... We mentioned it way back early on. Charlie, you got something? Yeah. You had these itinerant philosophers going around, and they were all judged by how successful are they? In some way, you might liken it to, the health and wealth gospel preachers of today. You know, I think it was Benny Hinn in the interview, and the interviewer was saying, you know, about his Rolex watch. And Benny Hinn was basically saying, yes, God wants me to have a Rolex. God wants me to have the private jet. God wants me to have the mansion in Barbados and all those other things. This is what God wants. And clearly, he has done well for himself. And people do judge sometimes. Oh, well, you know, look at how he's doing. He must be good. Well, the philosophers of Greece, they went around and they were paid. And oftentimes a group was given some kind of status because of how well they paid their philosopher. Now, why would Paul reject such payment? What would that say about the gospel if Paul was there taking payment from the Corinthians? Yeah, it's just another one of those Greek philosophies. You know, you can buy it. And that's not what Paul wanted to do there. That would have been a stumbling block, perhaps, for the Christians in Corinth and for others in Corinth in accepting the gospel. It puts the gospel on just another level with every other teaching out there. And so Paul does not take their money, even though he has the right to do so. And so he makes the point over and over again. He uses the analogy of verse 7. Who spends time as a soldier at his own expense? You know, I think we probably agree that our armed forces are oftentimes woefully underpaid, but at least we don't make them pay for the guns they take to battle. You know, we supply those. The soldier does not typically have to pay for his expenses. He goes to war and we send him to war. The farmer, the one who plants the vineyard, doesn't he have the expectation that he will reap from it? Yeah. The one who is a shepherd of a flock, he should reap some benefit from that flock, whether it be wool or meat or milk. So this is kind of a natural thing, Paul says. That yes, those who work in a particular field, they may very well benefit from that. And he goes on to verse 8, I'm not just speaking from human judgment. The law says these things, and he applies Deuteronomy 25 and verse 4, where it says in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle the ox while it is threshing. And Paul makes the point, God's not really just concerned with oxen, is he? You know, codified in the Mosaic law, you're going to put an ox to work, you need to let the ox eat while it works. Let it derive some benefit from what it's doing. And Paul is saying, is God only concerned with an ox? Or is he saying this for our sake too? And so he says in verse 10, yes, for our sake. So verse 11, if we sow spiritual things in you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? We had this right. Paul's saying, I had this right. But Paul did not exercise those rights. Why? Who can tell me why? Why does Paul not exercise those rights? What does he say further on? What does he say in verse 12? Hindrance to the gospel. And again, we apply the cultural circumstances of Corinth, and that could have very well made a great hindrance to the gospel. And Paul will speak of those who spoke the gospel and taught things for pay in 2 Corinthians, as Paul is again having to kind of exert his right as an apostle. I'm not going to do this, Paul says. It would hinder the gospel. He goes on again to make the point, though, verses 13 and 14. I do have this right, though. Those who perform sacred service eat the food of the temple. Those who attend regularly to the altar have their share from the altar. So the Lord directed those who proclaim the gospel to get their living from the gospel. And Paul may be referring to Jesus' words in Luke 10 and Matthew 10, where Jesus sends out his disciples. And you recall that he will say to them, wherever you go, they take you in, you know, basically let them feed you. Let them take care of you if that city will do that. And if it won't, then, you know, you shake off the dust of your feet and you leave. They've rejected the gospel. So Paul, again, he's making this big point. I have this right, but I'm not exercising it. Verse 15. I've used none of these things. I'm not writing these things so that it will be done so in my case. He's not trying to shame them into paying him. I think if Paul had wanted payment from them before, he could have had it by now. He's not trying to shame them into this. For it would be better for me to die than have any man make my boast an empty one. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for I am under compulsion. For woe is me if I do not preach the gospel, for I do this voluntarily, I have a reward, but if against my will, I have a stewardship entrusted to me. What's Paul's motivation in preaching the gospel? Why does he preach? Paycheck? Love of Christ. Absolutely. You recall when we read back in Matthew chapter 26, Acts chapter 26, where Paul has made the point of, the Lord appeared to me on the road. He gave me this commission. Go back there and let's read. We read 16 through 18. Someone read for me verses 19 and 20. The Lord had appeared to Paul, said, I'm going to send you the Gentiles. You're going to go. You're going to bear witness for me. Read what Paul says in verses 19 and 20 of Acts 26. Who's got that? Yeah, go ahead, Logan.
For though I am free from all men, I have paid my
Oops. No, I need Acts 26, verses 19 and 20. I'm sorry, but that was verses 19 and 20 of 1 Corinthians 9, and that's a very important passage. Yes, sir. Paul obeyed the original call on the road to Damascus, not just by going into Damascus and having Ananias come and tell him what he needed to do to obey the gospel. Paul says, I was not disobedient to the vision because I went and I taught. I went to the Jews, I went to the Gentiles, I went and I carried the gospel of Christ. That was what Christ had entrusted me with. That's why Paul taught the gospel. Was not simply a matter of, oh, I can go get paid for this. In fact, that was pretty far down on the list, if it was on the list at all. Paul went and taught the gospel because he had been entrusted with it. Then, as he continues on, in verse 18, what then is my reward? This is back in 1 Corinthians 9. That when I preach the gospel, I may offer the gospel without charge, so as not to make the full use of my right in the gospel. The reward is the gospel itself. The reward for Paul, as we could go back to Romans 1 and verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ as God's power to salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first and the Greek. That's the reward. I've been entrusted with this from my God. My reward is I don't have to go and simply use this to make money. I go and I present the gospel. Now, I will not overlook the elephant in the room, and that is that someone's being paid to teach you this class tonight. Yeah, yeah, that's a good point, Drew. You want to take up on that one? So, yeah, and granted, I would say the same principles apply. If I'm here to make a paycheck, then you got the wrong guy. You got the wrong guy. I can tell you that that's not why I began to preach. It was not to get paid. But certainly, you have supported me and my family well, and I hope you'll continue to do that. And if you don't want to do that, by all means, I suggest you talk to the elders. And John's always willing to slash my pay. So, no, I joke, I kid. But the principles are still the same. I made 9 or 10 trips to Russia. Let me tell you how much money I took from any Russian. Why? Well, why would a wealthy American, and I'm not wealthy, but any American's wealthy by most of those people's standards, why would any American go over there and take money? I'm assuming that in all of Bob Owen's trips to Ethiopia, he's never taken a cent other than souvenir money that he gives out to the kids when he comes back. You don't do that. You don't go places and do things that are going to be a hindrance to the cause of Christ there. Now, if paying a preacher is a hindrance to the cause of Christ in Tampa, then we've got to reassess some things. But the point is, the gospel has to be preached. That we are entrusted with the gospel, that's what's got to be taught. And the reason why it's taught is not simply so that someone can make money. The reason why the gospel is taught is because Christ has entrusted us with the gospel, and the gospel is what is needed by people. That launches Paul into perhaps his central point. Who would take up and read verses 19 through 23 of 1 Corinthians 9? 19 through 23, nice and loud. Ashley, go ahead. Okay. What's Paul's point? What's Paul's main point? Excellent application. And that's just one area of application. The point is simple. Paul said, I'll give up any right to win someone over to Christ. I will become all things to all men. Now, let's make sure we understand what Paul is not saying. Is Paul advocating, what's the name, the technical name, antinomianism, without law? I don't speak well. Is he advocating lawlessness? I just live without law. And I can just be all things to all men. No. He says, now I will act more Jewish in some circles. Anybody think of an example where Paul acted, quote unquote, more Jewish? What did he have poor Timothy do? He was a young man that he had circumcised because he was going to go and preach to the Jews. That's becoming more Jewish to fit a circumstance. Acts 21, and by the way, there's a mistake in the handout. It has Acts 26, but it's Acts 21, where Paul returns to Jerusalem, and he's brought this this monetary gift from churches in Greece and then also in Turkey, and he's trying to make peace between Jew and Gentile in the church, and those in the church in Judea, they're saying, hey, all these guys have heard about you, that you teach against the law and Moses, and you're forbidding them from observing any of the customs, which, by the way, Christ never said they had to do. So they say, here's what we want you to do. We've got some guys that have taken a vow. We want you to pay for their vow. And it would seem in some ways Paul kind of involved himself in the vow process, which would even involve a sacrifice, not to make a sacrifice that thinking that that would forgive his sins, but it required a sacrifice according to the Jewish law. And Paul went and did it. He became more, quote-unquote, Jewish in that context to win them over. Whereas if Paul is in Philippi and it's all Gentiles and they offered him a barbecue sandwich, Paul may have eaten it. I don't know. He may have, may not. Whatever it takes, Paul says. Whatever it takes for them to hear the gospel, I'm going to do it. Now, he does make a point, though. He does say, not without law. You know, I became as one without law. Speaking of, I was not closely following the ritual observances of the Mosaic law in some circles. But you'll note he says there in verse 21, not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ. And that's a passage that figures pretty heavily in some of our discussions today. Yes, we're freed from law. But we're not freed from law. We're freed from those regulations and the ordinances of the law of Moses, no doubt. That law the Jews had used to prove their salvation, if you will. We're never free from following the commands of God. Paul says, I wasn't without the law of God. I'm still under the law of Christ. But I acted in any way that I could. So he wasn't going to violate the will of God. But in whatever way I could to present the gospel to someone so that they would hear it, I did it. I have become all things to all men so that I might by all means save some. There may be ways in our lives we have to think carefully about how we present the gospel to someone. You don't present the gospel to someone the same way as someone that's been going to church all their life and you want to talk to them about the gospel as opposed to someone who they don't have any affiliation with religion at all. You start someplace else. There's not a one cookie cutter fits everything type approach to preaching the gospel to people. You're preaching the gospel to someone, maybe inviting them to church in a building like this. You're preaching the gospel to someone, maybe eating at Starbucks or drinking a cup of coffee at Starbucks, rather. And, hey, I just want to talk about you, the Bible. And what John was saying, you know, the rights that we have right to dress and to wear whatever we want, to go places, but if it would cause a problem for someone accepting the gospel, then Paul would say, give up that right. I did whatever it took. I became all things to all men so that I might save some. And the natural idea or the implication that Paul is trying to get across is, and you guys aren't willing to stop going to the idol's temple when it legitimately wounds your brother's conscience? You got to be kidding me. What's most important here? You're right? Or the furtherance of the gospel? It's the salvation of others is the furtherance of the gospel. And so Paul's final point is one that we wouldn't think he was necessarily going to make either. Read the rest of the chapter. What's at stake here? You'll note it's not simply the salvation of the hearers. What else is at stake here, according to Paul? What does it say in verse 24 and then also the last verse of the chapter? Whose salvation is at stake? His own. What does he say there, Ethan, in verse 24? I'm sorry, verse 23. I apologize. If I don't do this, would Paul say he's very confident that he's going to share in the gospel's blessings? How does he end the chapter, Ethan? Verse 27. Now, we use this passage in a variety of contexts. Verses 24 through 27 is a well-known passage about, you know, those who would run in a race. Only one's going to receive the prize. Run in which such a way you'll obtain it. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. You know, I'm not going to make these guys feel too bad. I don't think we've got a couple of professional baseball players back here. They take their exercise a little more seriously than I do. I'm just going to guess on that one. Because there's something on the line for them. And so they discipline themselves. They take into account whatever goes in their body. They look at their training regimen. They do it because they want to achieve something. I just do it so I can go eat some more food. Sorry, that's why I do it. Anyway, so we know this passage. We look at this passage in all kinds of ways. So yeah, this is a, yeah. So we got to resist temptation and, you know, be wary of sin. And by all means, it would speak to that. But in context, what's Paul saying? What's he mean by running the race? What does he mean by disciplining his body? What's he actually referring to? How much does he care about other people? Does he care about other people enough to forgo things? Does he discipline his body that way so that others can know and hear and accept the gospel? And he says, I have to do this, else I might be disqualified. I have to do all things for the sake of Christ. Do all things for the sake of the gospel. Otherwise, I might be disqualified myself. Our presentation of the gospel in our lives, our presentation of the gospel in our churches, our presentation of the gospel in the way that we talk, any of those things, salvation is involved. The salvation of those whom we would hope to reach, and our own salvation. Because if you think about it, remember what Jesus said, anyone who comes and follows after me, take up his cross. Deny yourself, take up your cross. Well, did Jesus deny himself and take up a cross? Yes. The point of Christianity, being a disciple of Christ, is you mold yourself into the image of Christ. Paul's saying, how could you be a Christian and not deny yourself? How could you be a Christian and not deny your rights if that was for the good of others? Okay, so that's my thoughts on how I'd present chapter 9 to you. Any questions or comments about chapter 9? All right, so Paul has dealt with the heart. Now he'll go right into particular practice in chapter 10. That will also touch on issue relating to the Lord's Supper, so we'll talk about that some Sunday morning and go back again into the matters of conscience and how we take into account other people's conscience as well. Okay. Then I'm going to be done. Thanks, everybody.